Good morning. Everybody glad you're here today? Oh yeah, good, me too. I got up early, did get here on time. I don't know what you said, but thank you. Oh, it just came to mind this morning, so I'll say it. Maybe just a reminder that with the Eucharist with us now, and really the response has been very positive, I just want to remind us, you know, really that when we're entering and exiting church, there really, if you're able to genuflect, that'd be a good thing. If you're not, to maybe, you know, a bow coming and going. Typically, you know, you shake hands, you say hello, you nod your head. Well, this is the Lord. And a genuflect or a bow is a way to recognize and honor and reverence the Lord because we love him and because he loves us. It's really been quite a number of years that I've really been predominantly preaching on the gospel. But every once in a while, as strong and important as the gospel as it is, it really seems to me that today the second reading from Paul is really the axis around things are rotating or moving today. And I think it's important for us to try to have at least a little bit of insight into who Paul is or who Paul was before Paul was Paul. Now people say, well, Father, why do you preach that way? We can look at the scriptures and just kind of take the story boldly as it is. But the reality is, as we learned years ago when we went from, what did they call them before that? Sermons. When we moved from sermons to homilies, the priest has the challenge to break open the word so that the word is heard and realized in some kind of effective way. When there were sermons, and I can remember, they used to give young priests after ordination a book. And every Sunday had its own lesson. And it was a moral lesson or a lesson on virtue, and you do this and you don't do that and you behave this because this says that right here. Well, that worked for a time, but does that really work today? No, we have to break open the word so that we really get to know in some way what's going on in the minds and the hearts and the situation, the context of the people that we're hearing about in this inspired written word that relays to us the mystery and the power of God. The reading's important from Paul to the Corinthians because Paul talks about the sufficiency of grace. Now, use your imagination. I'd be willing to bet, quite a bit actually, that early on, while Paul was still Saul, he didn't even know what grace was. Or Paul thought of grace as, ha, I got it, baby, because I know how to do things. And grace is self-made. Paul was highly educated. He probably came from one of the upper classes of the time, and he was not yet aware of the sufficiency and the necessity of grace. Paul was zealous for the rubrics of the Jewish law, and he claimed his authority through that law. And the law was the surety and the defense that he rigidly obeyed to defend himself against the criticisms or judgments or accusations of anybody else. For Paul, God was only known through obedience to the law. And the better the person knew the law and kept the law, the better standing they felt they had before God. Well, you certainly remember the Wendy's commercial, "Where's the beef? Where's the love, man?" A person can't get to heaven and say, "You know what? I kept all those laws you gave us better than anybody. Voila! Won't it be great for me to have me in your heaven?" And God will say, "Where's the beef? Where's the love?" Now, think more personally, humanly. What made Paul that way? Why did Paul seem to need so strong a defense, a personal defense system for himself, that he had to never be criticized, judged, or teased, or put down, or accused by anybody? Now, again, we all do it, right? We all have a temperament. We all have a personality. We all have experiences that we grew up with, and this and that and the other thing. Some of us have very blessed lives, and some people couldn't get out of bed without falling down. You know, so we all have problems. We all have things that have embarrassed us or burdened us or distracted us. And we build walls and defenses psychologically. And that's a gift. And God gave us the psychology of a temperament and a personality. But what was it in Saul? Something made him that zealous. Now, we're not going to have true confessions because most people wouldn't want to say anything about what their weakness was or what it was. But when I was young and tall, I was husky. Some say I was fat. And I had the pleasure, in a demeaning way, of having to be taken by myself with my mother to Penny's, to the husky department, to buy my jeans, because my big butt wouldn't fit into normal jeans. Okay. Now, I also had the distinction of being the only one of my family that had a nickname. I was Blub. Now, on the one hand, that was really cool because I had a nickname and nobody else did. On the other hand, it wasn't so fun, right? I grew up really in a fine family. If the whole world had parents as good as my parents, the world would be in a very different place. But there was a lot of correction. You didn't do it this way. If you did it this way, it would have been better. It would have been this, you know, this and that. It's like, oh my God, you know? And so you kind of create these walls and defenses because we have to do that. I mean, that's just what human people do. Now, I'm not going to ask what your stuff is, and I'm not going to tell you the rest of my stuff, but I thought you'd kind of like that Blub thing. By the way, does this make me look fat? See, that's why I say the silly things that I do. I'm not trying to distract the reflection I'm actually trying to give. But in some ways, you know, that humor or these little anecdotes, I hope, helps you pay attention a little better. But what was it with Saul? And Saul being who Saul was, why did Jesus call somebody like Saul? So Jesus interrupts Saul's life in all that zeal for self-justification with the power of divine grace. Jesus God could see the wounded one in Saul, who somehow needed all that defense. You know, probably he was teased or corrected or shamed or guilted in some way. He needed all that defense, but at least to his credit, it was a religious zeal. In some way, he really probably felt he was really loving God. But he was doing it in a religious way that really focused it all on him. But now Jesus calls and enlightens him and transforms his life in a whole new way. That's the context of this reading. Now, one of the things that you may or may not have noticed through the years, Paul was a guy that liked to brag. He liked to boast about himself. And that came from his younger life as a Pharisee. I keep the law, and by God, I keep that law better than anybody. Ha, ha, ha. Well, that didn't go away after Jesus called him. But after the experience on the road to Damascus, and Jesus and Paul falls to the ground in the brightness of the light of Jesus, the risen Christ, coming to him. Now remember, Paul never met the human Jesus. He didn't know the man. But he hated Jesus. He hated the Christ because of what he presumed to be was some illusion that he had risen from the dead. And he hated Christians, as we know, and had them carried off and stoned and carried off into prison. So Jesus wakes him up. He falls to the ground, blinded by the light of Christ. And what does Jesus say? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? What? Who are you, sir? He didn't know Jesus in a personal way. I am Jesus, the Christ, the risen one, and you are persecuting me, meaning you're persecuting my people. Paul was blinded by that. I think that's true, really. Physically couldn't see, but it's also a metaphor because he was so stunned, not only by the light of God, but his life was turned upside down. But soon enough, Saul became Paul. Through that whole transformation, what was it, 2-3 days, some days later, Ananias prayed over Saul, still Saul. He prayed and the scales fell from his eyes. But then Paul had to go off for 3 or so years and to go through the RCIA program of the day. You know, somebody had to teach him all about God and Christ and the scriptures and all the Jewish law and code that all referred to and pointed to Jesus. And then Paul gets to a point in his own life, he says, wow, he said, yeah, I mean, he showed me mercy in the sins that I had and still have and all the harm I did. That's why Paul preached Christ crucified. Because he came to realize the surpassing power of God's grace. In the course of his conversion, by the grace of God, because it can only happen by the grace of God, Paul had visions. He was given infused knowledge. There's other ways to express that, but Paul was really blessed with these visions and revelations from God, which is how and why he was able to write the theology he did. But he would also brag and boast about that. And so this is where we begin today. Brothers and sisters, that I, Paul, might not be too elated, bragging about myself because of the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, an angel of Satan. Interesting. To this very day, scripture scholars do not know what that thorn in the flesh was. I think that's God's plan, because if we were told what it was, we'd probably just cast some judgment on them and say, well, what's the matter with him? Can he get over that problem? And why don't you get over your problems? Gee, he needed that. Whatever it was, maybe it was just negative thoughts. Maybe it was a moral, sexual thing. I doubt that, really. Maybe it was an agitation. He himself calls it an angel of Satan. Why? Because Paul moved really from a pretty sinful life, violent, self-justifying, I'm greater than anybody, and boy, does God, he better be loving me, bragging all the time, beating up people because they wanted to follow Christ. But now Paul has transformed Saul into Paul, and now he loves Christ, and he rejects all the past, in fact, calling it garbage. Well, Satan would hate that, because now Paul is going to transform the world, not necessarily person by person, but yes, person by person, but ultimately the world. You and I were reading the word that God allowed him and inspired him to write. Well, Satan would hate that. So maybe it was an angel of Satan agitating Paul, picking on him. Maybe his inner critic, his inner judge was just driving him crazy. He couldn't get his mind maybe to settle down, you see. But the point is that Paul moves from a life of sin to a life of grace. And it's somewhere in Corinthians. I wish I could remember that verse. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians. And Paul is preaching very similar to this. He says, you know, I'm the least of the apostles, not even worthy of the name, but I am what I am, he says. He doesn't worry about his sins of the past because he's going forward into the light and the truth of Christ. I am what I am. And the grace of God given to me has not been without its effect. Paul had a very good ego. Once it was transformed by Christ. He was a braggart, but now he brags about Christ and Christ crucified. and the mercy of that dying, and now the reality of that rising. So Jesus, Paul, begged, Lord, three times, take this thorn in the flesh from me. And eventually the Lord says, no, that would not be a good idea. My grace is sufficient for you. For in weakness, power comes to its perfection. Well, how is that? Paul needed that tension. Because if the Lord healed that, let's use the example of boasting. If Jesus healed that boasting, that braggart in Paul, something else would have come. Paul had to learn to accept his human side, the weakness of his humanity, his vulnerability. So he readily began to admit his sinfulness with confidence, boasting then, again, in the cross of Christ and the power of the mercy. He knew his human nature, and so he surrenders to the mercy of Christ. That's the wisdom of the saying. As Jesus tells Paul and all of us, submit yourselves to the surpassing power of grace, because grace is more important than the tensions and the weaknesses of human sin and failure. It's universal. Weakness is universal to human nature, which is why we need and we've been given a Savior. The tensions of sin are wide and varied, are they not? Now, I was pretty surprised when I read this many years ago. I have my sins. I know you're shocked by that. I have my sins, and I know you have yours. I go to confession. I hope you do too. But the insight was that it surprised me that some people are never tempted by certain things that other people are always tempted by. Really? I mean, we're not all tempted by the same sins? No, we're not. So you can't judge another person. You watch pornography. What the heck? What's the matter with you? And they just really demean a person because that's a sin they were never tempted to commit. And that's judgment. And Jesus says, do not judge lest you be judged. I don't know what your sins are, and I'm not going to tell you what mine are. But I tell the Lord every day, and he forgives me. And often enough, I feel that forgiveness. Paul learned that. He learned in his human nature. Now he brags. He says right here, now rather I boast gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might be upon me. Now, does that say sin is okay? No, not at all. Well, let me just do some more sin because I can have some more grace. Well, that'd be stupid. But do you see the dynamic? You just take the words and say, well, okay, fine. Well, what does that mean? What do I do with that? You break it open a little bit, and you come to the reality that if we come like Paul to know the love and the value that God has for each of us as we are, then we can grow in a self-confidence and a humility and a gratitude despite ourselves, because we are aware of the love Christ has for us in his dying and his rising. That's why Paul had to go through those sufferings. Otherwise, it's all about Paul, and it's all about me. But he knew that the weight of his emotional, psychological, historical pains, his personal sin, that was lifted. He didn't carry that bag of shame around the rest of his life. He gave it to the Lord, and he found peace. If Paul were to remain boastful of his own accomplishments, how effectively could he preach the gospel? His message would have lost credibility because it would have been about Paul. Paul's not the Savior. Jesus is. So the question might come, what is grace? Grace is God's personal self-communication of love, personal, unique, and specific to each person. There's universal grace, indeed, for all of us, but there's also personal, specific, and unique grace to each of us, you in your place, in the way your mind, your heart, your personality works, the things that have happened to you, the things you've accomplished. How did I ever get to be like this? I'm no St. Paul, you know that. But by the grace of God, when I was ordained almost 41 years ago now, I never would have imagined. I couldn't get out of junior high without a D in math. You know, no one accused me of being intelligent. Still don't. And I guess that's okay. I always got C plus. Boy, you know what? That was a good grade. But then grace happened. And as I grew in the Lord, some of those competencies came. Not because I got smarter, but I surrendered more, you see. That's what happened to Paul. So that grace is God's love and God's favor, God's blessing, God's forgiveness, and God's mercy. So then the question comes, what is your sin teaching you? Don't just hate it. What's it teaching you about yourself? Because if you look at that, you'll see where God's grace is. Because it's in those areas of weakness or shame or defense, you know, walls of defense that we all have and are supposed to have to a degree. That's where you'll find grace, because that's where God will work in your life. That's where we can pull in the gospel today. The people of Nazareth here, they thought they knew Jesus. Who is this guy? You know, we know who he is. He lived down there on Vine Street, and his mother and his sisters and brothers are here and this and that. Who is this guy? They took offense at him. Why? Jealousy, competition, arrogance. And so much was that jealousy and competition that was a lack of faith. And it bound God himself in Jesus, who could work no miracles because they just resisted. Because, well, we don't. Where'd you get all that? I'm not even going to listen to that. Well, that's stupid. The invitation, of course, is to surrender. Bring your struggles to Jesus. Thick and thin, young and old, especially old. Bring it to Jesus. Admit your weaknesses. Surrender to grace. God can't wait to forgive you, but he's not going to pull stuff out. You have to bring it to the Lord and willingly offer it to him and ask for that healing. Love is always going to be greater than sin. Learn from your weaknesses. Boast about love and mercy. Not just because I'm saying it, because somewhere in your life you've learned that God has loved and healed and forgiven and saved you so many times that how did you get to be who you are? Only by the grace of God. May God be praised this day in the gift of Christ, and may the sufficiency of grace teach us our dependence on God in humility and surrender, not only to God, but in a sense, surrender to ourselves. You are what you are. Let God love you. The world will be better, and you'll be a lot more at peace. Praise be God for Jesus Christ.